What I find to be ironic is that no matter how hard the Bible tries to transform humanity, we fight back and try to transform the Bible into a justification for keeping ourselves the way we are. Today's texts, both from the prophet Isaiah and the Gospel of Mark, are examples of what I'm talking about. Clearly, this passage from Mark is primarily about relationships between people. As Deacon Katie discussed, loving one another. The entire story today is about Jesus correcting the disciples when they think that following him is about getting power. James and John asked to sit at his right and left hand when he enters his glory. In other words, when he's ruling from the throne as the king of Israel in the way that they imagine it's going to be, they want to sit as the two highest officials in the land. Jesus, I think, sort of plays with them. He says, well, if that's what you want, can you go through what I'm going through? And of course, he's talking about dying. And they say, yes, we can. And he says, okay, you will, but I still don't get to choose who sits at my right or left hand. This conversation, of course, then leads to the jealousy and anger among the rest of the disciples, which gives Jesus a chance to yank all their chains again. You know how the Gentiles are, he says. That's like saying, you know how those other people are. Those people are not like us. You know how they are. They rule over each other. They treat each other harshly. They shove each other around with authority. And of course, by now, James and John are probably starting to feel a bit sheepish, realizing that Jesus is not really talking about those other people. He's talking about them because they were asking for power. And since the other disciples were jealous and angry because they thought James and John were actually successfully getting some power, they realize that Jesus is talking about them too. You know how those people are, right? Is clearly Jesus' way of saying, hey guys, stop being exactly like what it is you hate about the Roman soldiers, about Caesar, about the government officials. Stop acting in a way that you know I'm opposed to, that I've been teaching you about for all this time. Guys, in God's kingdom, he's saying to them, in the new way of doing things that I've been proclaiming and teaching and living out, nobody will use authority like that to push others around. I am the servant of all, he continues. I'm here to do good for others, not myself. I'm here to care for my neighbors. I'm here to free humanity from the powers, the broken human powers that make life great for a few but horrible for many. I'm here to bring liberation so that all live in mercy and grace and peace. That's what this text, this story's about, right? You may not remember, but in the verses just before these, Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to die because of running afoul of the powerful, because I'm proclaiming liberation for the oppressed and downtrodden, God's love for all people, not just some people. This whole section of the Gospel of Mark is about Jesus explaining that he is serving us, that he is giving up his life to make things better for us, to change the way that humans relate to one another, to change how we live, to empower us, to make it possible for us to love like God. And back to how I started, that's why it's so ironic absolutely nuts that the church then takes the last verse in today's reading, which, as you no doubt noticed, since I pointed it out, is translated quite differently in the New Revised and the Common English versions. It's so ironic that we take that last verse about being a ransom or being liberation. We take that verse out of a story about how we're being taught how we should structure our world differently, not with hierarchy, with some having much power and lording it over those who have less power. We take that one verse and then use it as part of a foundation for a theology that this chapter is not about. You may not know what I'm talking about, but that last verse, "For the Son of Man came to be served, not to serve, came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." That little bit, not even the whole verse, half a verse, "to give his life as a ransom for many," is used as a cornerstone in the tradition of the church in some times to say that Jesus' death is a payment for our sins. This verse is used to say Jesus is paying the ransom. Jesus is paying a debt we owe God. Jesus is paying what we owe. We are under condemnation of God's wrath, and unless somebody pays our price, then God, because of who God is obligated to smite us. You see, we take a verse from a story about God in Jesus giving his life, going to die because he's standing up against the world that needs to change and the powerful won't have it. And we use it as a verse to prop up the idea that Jesus is saving us from God, who's ruling over us with a hierarchical power system where the weak and broken have to pay a price or face the consequences. We're using a verse to prop up a theology that's the opposite of the story we're taking it from. It makes no sense. This gospel story says God is going to help us stop acting like vengeful, power-mad oppressors. And we try to push it into a scheme that makes God look a whole lot like us. Now, I know that some of us were blessed not to grow up having been taught that everything Jesus does is about saving us from God's anger, God's wrath. But millions of Christians were taught that, still are. At some point, that version of the story, unfortunately, became dominant in Christian culture, explaining what Jesus does in terms of an economic exchange. Wonder why everything's about economics in our culture. It has created all kinds of hell because this vision paints God in our own broken, hateful, punitive image. The same is true for our first reading from Isaiah. It's actually difficult to read it and not hear that cultural message that Jesus is opposed to. That one was printed in the bulletin in Common English. For one reason, the first line, the way it translates the first line of that passage, it seems more clear to me. It says, "It was certainly our sickness that he carried and our sufferings that he bore, but we thought him afflicted and struck down by God and tormented by God." The most simple way to read this as a Christian, seeing it pointing to Jesus, is we thought Jesus was struck down by God, but it was our sickness that piled suffering on him. That's what the text says. We destroyed God's servant, not God destroyed the servant in order to extract a payment from us. But we've been taught to read it in a way that props up a version of God that looks like us. Isaiah says, God's servant, whom we see as Jesus, is killed by humans because humans who had power over him were unjust, oppressors, torturers, power mongers, rebellious against God's calling. But God gives him his life back as restitution, as a sign of life. This is the good news. The Bible does not, I believe, present a story which says, because of human sin, God is obligated to punish us, to kill us. But because God cares for us, he killed Jesus instead. God let Jesus take our beating, our punishment that God owed us. No. The problem with that is it doesn't sound like anything that Jesus teaches. It doesn't sound like the God whom Jesus calls Abba, his Father. That sounds like us painting God to look like us. Friends, this is the good news. When James and John on the road asked for more power, when the other disciples got angry because they thought James and John were going to get more power, Jesus said, really? Haven't you been listening? I've already told you 3 times I'm not going for that kind of power. I'm going to die. Because the people who wield that kind of power can't tolerate the idea of a world that's different when they don't get to rule over others. But my way, in my world, in the reign of God that I am proclaiming, that is coming, that is not the way it is going to work. People will be servants of one another, not lords over each other. People will be servants of one another, by which I don't mean owned by others, but which I mean people who willingly, out of love, take care of one another. That's the world that Jesus proclaimed. This is the world that I want to live in. This is the world that we are called to keep working on in Jesus' name, starting with ourselves. The world in which God comes to care for us, to love us, to mend our hearts. Amen.